stand seated. The children all ready, taken care of back there, strapped down. Okay. All right. You should have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1. And this is great. There's no new people at the break. We can just pick right up and keep going. No review. All right. Now that we've got the first 8 verses of Acts 1 out of the way, and we know what's going on with these apostles, and that they're not foolish, impetuous, or acting with any ignorance, what I want to do now is just begin to actually the process of ending this little jaunt into Paul's credentials in the next couple of Bible classes. And if things work out well, we're going to be able to buy. We have a break coming up. Just be aware of that. It's the biggest break of the year. Yay! And we've only got 2 more Sundays. We got the first two Sundays of October. Next time we meet, by the way, will be October. This coming Wednesday Bible class will be October 2nd. And then we will have Sunday the 6th, and then Wednesday, and then Sunday the 13th. And that'll be the end, and then we're going to be on break. So it's going to be a big break. It's not different than any break we've taken in the last many years, but that's going to be our big fall break. So with what I've got left, if my goal is to be able to finish out at least Romans 15-16 and prepare us to move to the next major section, the next section portion of what we're going to do when we come back after the break. And you may not, you can hold me to this. You can hold me to this. There are going to be sections in Romans 15 and Romans 16 that are going to go very fast. There's sections that actually deal with narrative. And because of that, it's not going to be, and when I say very fast, I mean very fast for me. But I still think we're on track to be done with the book of Romans by the annual meeting and make good on my promise, finally. Well, anyway, take that for what it's worth. I said I was going to try. Yeah, there you go. I'm thinking it was more than that, but okay. All right. It'll be we come back Sunday, November the something.
Second.
Sunday, November the 2nd is when we come back. That's. Oh, is there a time change there? There may be. Yeah, be aware of the time change. Claudia, make sure Andrew knows the time change. Oh. Sunday's the 3rd. So check that. Sunday the 3rd. 3rd of November, Sunday, 9:30 is when we come back after that big break. We'll put it up on the board. It's probably up there now, but I'll put it up. We'll get it up on the internet, all those kinds of things. So what? 13th is the final Bible class before the break. We're going to be off 3 Wednesdays and 2 Sundays. What we're always off that big break. That's my bonus. Anyway. All right. We clear on that? Clear as mud. All right. Let's get back to work. You should have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1. We've gotten through the first 8 verses. Now let's pick this up in verse 9. And look at the details of the replacing of Judas with Matthias as God's choice and not Paul. All right. Verse 9. And by the way, you've got the chart on the board behind me, so you're going to be able to line, you match some guys up here. as we go through this. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, this is Jesus, is the he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, there's old doubting Thomas, Bartholomew, he's also known as Nathanael, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, there's James the Less down there, number 9, and Simon Zelotes, that's number 11, that's Simon the Zealot, he was Simon of Cana of Galilee, called a Canaanite because of that, and Judas, that's Thaddeus, the brother of James. So I should put Judas. Judas is just another way of using the word Jude. That's the writer of the book of Jude, by the way. The reason I do that is because you've got all 11 now accounted for. Verse 14, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right. There's a lot of interesting details there, but what I'm after is not looking at that. I can't, again, chase those rabbits. I'd love to chase some of those. But right now, we arrive now at verse 15. And the first thing to recognize is that what Peter and the other apostles are about to do is, again, directly based upon, and by the way, it's directly fitting with the fulfillment of the Lord's commandments from Acts 1-2. Remember back there? He gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God in verse 3. What they're about to do now in verse 15 is directly fulfilling one of those commandments. I'm persuaded, my understanding is that's exactly what they're doing, is fulfilling one of those commandments. In those commandments, the Lord said, the first thing you guys need to do is replace Judas. He didn't tell them with who, but he said, that's your first order of business. I've got no reason to doubt that. That they're fulfilling one of the Lord's commandments he had given them through the Holy Ghost. By the way, a commandment is a command. It's a directive. It tells you to do something or not do something. In other words, a commandment, as some people like to jokingly say about the Ten Commandments, are not suggestions. When God puts something in the form of a commandment, it is a command. It's a directive, not a suggestion. He's outright telling you what to do. And if you then don't do that, you are in violation of His will. You're disobeying Him. And that's why I believe this is one of the first things they set about doing as one of those commandments. And if they didn't do this, they'd be disobeying. They'd be violating His will. The truth is, the Lord gave the 11 remaining apostles commandments, plural. See that? He gave them commandments, plural. Replacing Judas was one of those commandments. And because Peter was operating upon one of the commandments that the Lord gave him, I want you to see something he says that corroborates that for me, that verifies that that's how he's operating. Not operating on some, I don't know, boys, what do you think we ought to do? What do you think we ought to do first? You know, the way the Bible's commonly taught today, especially Jesus and his ministry, is, I don't know, where should we go today? Let's go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's acting almost according to a script. And that's what these guys were operating on. They were operating on commandments. And one of the things that makes me believe that and makes me persuaded of that, notice what Peter says when he uses a word here that indicates he's operating on a command. And the word he's going to use is the word must. Look at verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So you've got the 11 apostles, and you've got other people, other disciples, other members of the remnant of Israel added together of about 120. This is what Peter says, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must, there's the word, he says this twice. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he is numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John up until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Must. He uses this twice, once in verse 16 and once in verse 22. This must take place. Peter and the others are carrying out one of the commandments of the Lord, and they're doing it intelligently, they're doing it thoughtfully, and they're doing it properly. So next, we need to appreciate two major things about the actions of Peter and the other apostles, the other ten, that also indicate to me a proper intelligence of their action. One, and I don't have this on the board, they acted with complete intelligence regarding what had been prophesied about Judas and his replacement, which is amazing. And I didn't read this to you last time, but it's also amazing to see what the scholars will do with what Peter does here. But first of all, there's two things about the action that we just read in verses 15 through 22 that indicate real intelligence. They're not acting foolishly. They're not acting stupidly. They're not using Ouija board tactics. They're not ignorant. They're intelligent and acting properly and in God's will. One, they acted with absolute intelligence about what had already been prophesied, what was sitting back in the Old Testament in prophecy in the book of Psalms. And I would challenge anybody in this room to try and do what Peter just did without intelligence. There's not a pastor that I know of, there's not a biblical scholar for sure, that could have made the connections Peter made. It's amazing that he made those connections. It's also encouraging to me to be able to tell you that we can make those same kind of connections. And some people will scoff at us, and some of the biggest scoffers at us are other members of the body of Christ who rightly divide the exact same way we do. There's doctrine we teach here they despise. Anyway, Peter made some amazing connections. Secondly, they acted in complete accordance with the qualifications. And the qualifications Peter gives, we didn't read it, but the qualifications that Peter gives, they act in complete accordance with qualifications. Those are qualifications of Jesus Christ. Those are qualifications set forth before the book of Acts was ever written. And Jesus gave the qualifications. Peter didn't come up with these qualifications on his own. These are qualifications the Lord had previously given regarding who the 12 apostles of Israel are, which, by the way, excludes Paul. The qualifications that we read here and that we're going to look at that Jesus himself gave excludes Paul from being on that list behind me. Paul cannot be on that list. I'm going to show you that, and then I'm going to show you where Paul tells you himself on several occasions he can't be on that list. He's not qualified to be on that list. He's on a list of one. So they acted in accordance with what was prophesied about Judas's replacement. And secondly, they acted in accordance with the Lord's own qualifications. Well, let's note the first issue of those two. The 11 acted with complete intelligence regarding what had been prophesied about Judas and his replacement. Look at verse 16. I had chuckled because of... I read what these Greek scholars and these biblical scholars will say on the one hand concerning how stupid and foolish Peter was, and then on the other hand, when they come to this verse, they just say basically, well, he just lucked out. I'm not kidding. Yeah, he just got lucky. He just went and put his finger on a couple of verses in the Bible and he just happened to get lucky. That's about how they... That's scholarship for you. Don't ever, a scholar would never, ever, ever entertain the idea that he could possibly be wrong. Not a scholar. He's got a sheepskin. How can you be wrong? You don't know what I'm talking about with sheepskin, do you? Well, I'm not going to go into it. Anyway, the 11... Look at what he says. He made some connections here in what was prophesied about Judas. Look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture... By the way, this isn't one scripture. This is two passages that Peter's going to combine into one. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Remember, Judas is the one that turned him over to the authorities. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man, again, he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, in the midst of the field, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, which is to say the field of blood. Now here, he gets back to the scripture that he was talking about. For it is written in the book of Psalms by David. These are two psalms written by David. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. All right. Well, first of all, in verse 20... there are actually two prophetic passages that Peter refers to, and he looks and makes connections. He puts them together in one verse. You would think that's one passage. That's not. That's two passages in two psalms that are separated by an awful lot of psalms. They're, in fact, separated by books of the psalms. My question is, how did stupid Peter make that connection? How did dumb, ignorant Peter ever come up with that? Well, let's look at it. He wasn't dumb and ignorant. Let's look at this one. All right, let's take verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, not just one place, but two places. Now watch this. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Now what do you see grammatically after the word therein? A colon. All right. The colon tells you that that phrase could stand as a sentence all on its own. That's the second hardest, longest pause in the English language, next to the period. And it tells you there's something significant there, and what's significant there is that comes from one passage of the book. That's one scripture in Psalms. The next, what he says, is from another part in the book of Psalms. That one half of verse 20, or one half of his quotation, says, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein." That is a quotation of Psalm 69:25. "Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." Now, if you're confused as to why when Peter says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, it does not match word for word what is said in Psalm 69:25, I don't have time to go into it at all, except to say this. The Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who holds the copyright to the entirety of the Word of God, so to speak. He was the one to see to it that every word of your Bible is given by inspiration of God. Any man who holds a copyright on any material has the right to make amendments to it or alterations to it in any way he sees fit. And when you get something quoted here in the New Testament, it's not just because they were reading from some other manuscript, or it's because they were talking a different language, or it's because they were different men. That's Peter, that was David back then. These attempts are attempts I reject because they're ascribing aspects of the Bible strictly to the human person. I've worked hard to do something that none of you know about, and it's taken me years and years and years to do it, but to stop saying, "Paul said." It still comes out, I'm not criticizing you or anybody else. I'm just trying to break myself from saying things like that. I say it this way: God has Paul say. God says through the Apostle Paul. God said through David. When you get changes like that, I said I wasn't going to say anything about this. When you get changes like this, they're for a reason. There's reasons why that is a little bit different when Peter says that. And it has to do with something within the context that demands that those words are the most excellent words that are used in that particular context. And we see this and have seen it before, and if you've tracked along with me, you know this is old hat, that we've gone over all of these things. But I do not ascribe this to just being sloppy and being, just personality quirks and traits. I believe there's far more going on. But what I'm after here is that what Peter says in the first part of his quotation from the Psalms, from what David wrote, "Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein," that was prophesied about Judas and others, by the way. But notice you got it plural there. Let their habitation be desolate. There's going to be others that their habitation is going to be desolate too. There was more than just Judas involved in all of this, but Judas was one of them. That's one of the reasons why you've got plurals here and you've got singular here. See that? This is accurate. I'm going to stick with the book against anybody's criticism. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And Judas didn't have a tent, but he had a piece of land, and no man was going to dwell in that land. The only thing that was going to be in that land were going to be dead bodies. All right. Let his habitation be desolate, that no man dwell therein. By the way, that's the second book of Psalms. Psalm 69 is sitting in the second book of Psalms that deals with the deliverer and his deliverance, by the way. But this prophecy has already been fulfilled. By the time Peter says this, this one's been done. I see how the genius of what Peter does here in taking two verses from the book of Psalms, understanding that they're talking about Judas. The first one he gives has just been accomplished. That's why he goes into all the details he does about Judas not only killing himself, but not doing a good job of it, or the tree broke, or the earthquake made the tree break, and Judas fell from his limb that he had hung himself on, his body burst open, and his bowels all gushed out. Those details are given so that you know this has been accomplished. This prophecy was fulfilled by when Peter was speaking. And Peter made that known by what he had just previously said in verses 18 and 19. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst of the field, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in the proper tongue Aceldama, which is to say, the field of blood." That's been fulfilled. Peter knew from this passage in Psalms. Notice how clued in he was. And by the way, I don't even know that he had a Bible in his hand. But he knew that that scripture must, there's a command involved, must needs have been fulfilled, and that it must needs have been fulfilled before that second, that middle portion of the climactic stage of God's program with Israel was to begin. That extension of forbearance and mercy. And it was fulfilled before that began. And secondly, he says this, after the colon, and his bishopric, bet you haven't used that word this week, and his bishopric, let another take. That comes from the book of Psalms, but it's from the 109th Psalm, and verse 8. Which is the fifth book of Psalms, interestingly enough, dealing with the blesser and his blessings. But anyway, and let his bishopric, and his bishopric let another take. And in the book of Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his bishopric, and his bishopric let another take. Let his days be few, which it was, and another take his office. And there's a reason why it's office in the 109th Psalm, and not office here, but bishopric. And we'll discover that as we go along. To me, that's amazing that Peter did that. The kind of intelligence he had from the Holy Ghost that was breathed upon him, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he's making connections here. And that Greek guy that I was talking about before, he just basically says, well, Peter, you know, Peter basically just accidentally got something right. He just can't let Peter off the hook at all. It must feel good to present yourself as greater than one of the apostles. Anyway, so what in the world is a bishopric? Well, if you try to find the word bishopric in the OED, at least on the CD-ROM version, it comes back and says there is no such word, which I found surprising. So when you consult Webster's 1828, though, he's got bishopric in there. And according to Webster, the word bishopric is made up of two words. The word bishop. What is a bishop? Bishop is an overseer. And the little word rick, R-I-K. And an R-I-K is a term or expression for a jurisdiction. A bishopric is an overseer with a particular jurisdiction. It's a charge. The bishopric is the charge or office of instructing and governing in spiritual matters. That's what a bishopric is. Bishopric, therefore, is a further description and further detailed description of the word office. Back in the 109th Psalm, it only needed to be given generally. In Acts 1:20, it needs to be more specific than that. And that's why the Holy Ghost, that's why God had Peter say, and Luke record, the word bishopric. Now you say, well, Peter wasn't speaking English. I know. I understand that. But if Peter was speaking English, that's the word he would have used. That's how accurate your King James Bible is. That's how God would have said it, had he said it, which he didn't, but had he said it in the English language. He would have said, and let his bishop and his bishopric let another take. And you say, well, I didn't learn that word. That's because you went to school and your school really doesn't care to teach you anything. They care to indoctrinate you. They don't care if you learn the word bishopric, but they sure care that you understand global warming. Anyway, let his days be few, let another take his office, and let his bishop, and his bishop let another take. This is a bishopric, again, is a charge or office of instructing and governing in spiritual matters. Peter recognized that this prophetic passage in Psalm 109:8 is also one of those scriptures that must needs have been fulfilled before the middle portion of the climactic stage began as well. That's interesting. I think it's fascinating here. Peter makes absolutely zero attempt to fulfill the first one. He doesn't do a thing about the Psalm 69:25 passage. The first part of his quotation. But he immediately takes action to fulfill the Psalm 109:8 portion, or the second part of his quotation. Peter and the others know. Not the 11 remaining apostles. He knows it's not us. It's not me. And he's looking at the other 10 guys. He says, guys, it's not you. Neither you or me are going to fulfill that first part about Judas. We're not going to fulfill that. We don't have a role to play in that. I just want you to see the intelligence of what he's doing here. He makes no attempt to fulfill the first part about his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. And he knows him and the other ten, they weren't supposed to fulfill the first part. In fact, the ones that were going to fulfill the first part were others who had already fulfilled it. They were the chief priests. They saw to that first part back in Matthew 27, verses 6, 7, and 8. When they took his money and by proxy of Judas purchased that land that would be called the Field of Blood. But Peter recognized that some others, apart from the first others, you had those chief priests were the others. Peter also recognized there would be some others apart from them that are going to come along and fulfill this second part. The Psalm 109:8 passage. And those would be Peter and the remaining eleven remaining apostles. I just bring that out because I just think this is fascinating how deep Peter's perception goes here. And how stark that is against some Greek guy that would come along and just want to say Peter was totally a stupid moron when he was acting this way, that he was making all this up. Well, I think that's fascinating. What remained to be done, let's move on, is the last part of Acts 1:20. And his is Judas's bishopric, let another take. And this is going to be done by the very ones who also had a bishopric themselves, a bishopric along with Judas, the ones who understood just exactly what the qualifications were to be in that position. In order to occupy that office of a bishop, of an apostle with a bishopric, this Judas is going to be replaced by ones who have those qualifications. So Peter sets forth the qualifications for replacing Judas, Judas's bishopric or his office, for being one of the 12 apostles, beginning in verse 21. So let's look at it. I don't know how far we'll get here, but let's see what happens. Verse 21. By the way, is everybody clear so far? Okay. Verse 21. Here he goes. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. All right? There's the qualifications. Now, we're going to see him make the choice right after that. But first, they set forth the qualifications. And by the way, just one little aside here. From what we've seen, Paul has already been eliminated, just from what we've seen. He's eliminated as any possible replacement for Judas. At this point, in Acts 1, Paul's not even saved. Paul's not justified unto eternal life. Plus, whoever does replace Judas has to have been put in place as an apostle before going back to the climactic stage, before that. Whoever replaces Peter has to be put into place right here before this year of forbearance and mercy gets underway. The remainder of the climactic stage of the program gets going. So, then when God would be offering repentance to Israel. Well, Paul's not there. Here's Paul. Paul gets saved and raised up in his apostle when that's all over. They know from their question that they asked from chapter 1 that they've got to figure out how long of a period of time. They've got to get clued in on the time schedule and know that this repentance to Israel is coming next. Well, Paul doesn't function at all during that period, which further eliminates Paul as being one of the 12. Anyway, hopefully that didn't confuse you. Look at the qualifications. The person has to have, as it says, companied with us. Who is us? The remaining 11 apostles. The person has to have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us. Wow. That's what he says, right? Verse 21. These men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And by the way, Peter means what he says. All the time. Now, I know we commonly don't think this, but there were others who were going along with Jesus and the apostles all the time. There weren't many, but there were some. And Peter means all the time. He even goes on to set the parameters. Well, what's all the time, Peter? Make us clear on what all the time is. All right. Notice what he says next. Beginning from the baptism of John, that was right here, John the Baptist. When John begins speaking and prophetically comfort to Israel, he didn't speak comfort to the vain religious leaders at all. But he did speak comfort to Israel. So beginning at John the from the baptism of John unto that same day that Jesus was taken up from us. So it goes from here all the way to there. X marks the spot. That's what all the time means. By the way, if you want to think of it biblically, it runs the span from, I'll go this way to this way because if I do this, that's not how you would see it. So it runs the span from, if you can think, from Matthew 3:1, that's the beginning of John's baptism, all the way through Acts 1:11. That's the span we're talking about. I don't know where to write that on the board, but basically Matthew 1 through Acts 1:11. That's the span of time we're talking about. So this person has to have accompanied with us all that time. And by the way, there were a couple of persons who fit that qualification. But I can tell you one man who didn't. Paul. Paul wasn't around there, and John the Baptist, he didn't company with them at all. All right, let's take a look at, we need to recognize something at this point that's very important, and I don't know if this may be the, as far as we're going to be able to get today, we'll see, but this is really important at this point. I'm going to take this off the board now. Let me put those verses back up on the board. This is what Peter said. Well, in fact, this doesn't work. Let me put that back up. You just need to use your Bible. That's a novelty, isn't it? Look again at verses 21 and 22. Wherefore, these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Something very important we need to pause and recognize. Peter, listen, Peter did not just make up these qualifications. He didn't just come along here and say, I don't know, let's pick somebody that's been with us from the time we were with John the Baptist until Jesus was ascended. He didn't pick these qualifications out. He didn't make these qualifications up. They weren't inventions of Peter's own mind. In fact, these qualifications in Acts 1, 21 and 22 are the Lord's qualifications. And I'm not saying that just because the Lord is the Lord, he is the capital W word, and this is his word, and therefore it's his. That's not what I'm saying at all. Jesus Christ himself gave these qualifications prior to Peter saying this in Acts 1, 21 and 22. The Lord gave these qualifications in his earthly ministry, and you can go back and find them. In fact, let's do that. Come back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And what I want is verse 27 and 28. And for time's sake, we'll just pick it up there. You can set the context yourself if you want to, but for now, let's just pick it up at verse 27. He says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all." Remember, we read these verses just a while ago. "And followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is why the Lord chose exactly 12 apostles, by the way. And not 9 apostles or 10 apostles or 13 apostles or 14 or whatever. He chose 12 because there were 12 judgeship positions over the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom that were going to be available. And these 12 apostles would be the ones filling those 12 judgeship positions. Israel's composed of 12 tribes. There's a reason, there's also some fascinating things with that number when it comes to the way in which God set the nations in the earth and the way in which he set the stars in the heavenly places. You often think about the zodiac, which is the corruption of what God did to, as Bullinger used to write, the gospel in the stars, but you had 12 of those. Anyway, Israel's composed of those 12. When the kingdom gets set up on the earth in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Lord's 12 apostles are going to be Israel's 12 princes. They're going to be their prince rulers and governors. And you need to realize that this bishopric, therefore, that of the 12 apostles doesn't just stop and it doesn't end once the kingdom gets established. Their bishopric is going to go on. And that kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. And the Lord's government is going to increase, and of his government there shall be no end. And this applies to the one that's going to come along and replace Judas. the Lord himself puts a stipulation here, or a qualifier, a qualification, upon the ones that are his 12 apostles. Look at verse 28. He says it in a very general way, but he does say it. Ye which have followed me. And he means what he says. This isn't just an identifying expression. It's a qualifying expression. He which have followed me. When Peter gives it, Peter just gives the further detail of when that following began, back here with John the Baptist once again. Come over to Luke chapter 22 and see another instance of this. Luke chapter 22, verse 28. You're going to get some similar type terminology here, but look at verse 28. Luke chapter 22, verse 28. This is following this, this strife that had taken place among them of who would be greatest in the kingdom and all of that kind of business. And by the way, that's a fascinating thing also, and fascinating from the way perspective of the, how the Lord handled it. But pick it at toward the end of this, at verse 28, he says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint you, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you get some additional information about the qualifications the Lord puts. Right, you have followed me, but now he notice he especially says, ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations, verse 28. This is a further description of what he said in Matthew 19:28. Ye which have followed me. You have followed me and continued with me now in my temptations. They continue on following in his temptations. That now takes you through basically through not only, I don't believe he's just talking about the temptations of Matthew 4 and Luke 4, but throughout all that the Lord endured temptation wise, which takes you basically to the point in time in which they found themselves. The qualifications, therefore, that the Lord gives will basically span that same amount of time that Peter just reiterated. The qualifications Peter set forth in Acts 1:21 and 22 are completely and perfectly compatible with what the Lord said back in Matthew and in Luke. They match up, they fit what the Lord had already set forth as the qualifications for one of his 12 apostles to be. Peter wasn't making up these qualifications out of the blue. He wasn't just coming up with them out of his own head. Peter's setting forth something that he knows about the Lord's own qualifications for what being one of the 12 apostles is. And again, point being, whether I've got every detail of this right or not, Paul is not one of them. That's the point. Paul didn't qualify. Let's look at one other passage. You say, is that all there is? No. Come over to John 15. Verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Last two verses of the chapter. And this is a critical point in the Lord's ministry, because when you get into John 14, 15, 16, 17, this is where he's really preparing them. John is given to see the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to be given to them, and that will happen on the day of Pentecost, and the provision that the Lord makes for them, the prayer the Lord prays for them, the kind of godly love and charity that exists, that they have a real living union relationship going on. All these kinds of, some great things are being done here. But pick it up in verse 26. By the way, this is when you remember the temptations he was talking about? Oh man, there's some great stuff right here. Verse 22, they have no cloak for their sin. That's one of the reasons. John's given to see that cloak is being removed. That's why 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John now can be written, because there's a particular sin in 1st John. There's a particular sin that no believer can commit. You do know that 1 John says that, right? But he's not talking about you. He's talking about a believing member of the remnant of Israel. There's a sin they cannot commit. And there is a sin that any unbelieving member of Israel can't help but commit. And to know what that sin is, you have to know what that cloak is about. That's why it's impossible for anybody to open up 1 John and begin to teach it without knowing the Gospel of John completely. Because you'll never understand. You may get 0.15% of what's in 1 John, but you'll never understand it. You'll start going around telling Christians today, if that guy sins like that, he can't be a Christian. That guy's a fornicator. He's not a Christian. You can be a fornicator and be a Christian. So maybe that's all you can take away from today's class. Just some great things going on here. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have seen both and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Is not he talking about going through the temptations and the problems he was going through? And those guys were with him all the time. Verse 26, though when the Comforter is come, that's good, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit, capital S Spirit, that's the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also, and he's talking to his apostles, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There are certain ones around him that have been with him from the beginning. And anyone knows the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry was where? With John's baptism. When Jesus is baptized in water by John, and he comes out of that water, he begins, John says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And by the way, that lamb is not a cute little, that's not a lamb you would want to go and pet at a petting zoo. That's going to be a lamb of wrath one day. One of the great things about God is that a lamb is going to come back with the wrath of God. Anyway, see how I just want to, there's so much great stuff here. Anyway, let's get back. Notice, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That passage is viewing the very time in which Peter is talking about in Acts 1:15 through 22. On the day of Pentecost, and let's stop with this. You're nearly there. Just flip back over to Acts 1. We'll stop. I got to stop. And let your eye just catch once again verses 21 and 22. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, there are to be 12 apostles, not 11. That are going to bear witness of the Lord and His ministry. And the reason the Lord gives as to why it is that they have this privilege to function this way in this bishopric is, as He said there in John 15, ye have been with me from the beginning, which would be from, as Peter says, the baptism of John, and to that same day that he was taken up from us. One more time, folks. Peter is not making these qualifications up on his own. Rather, he is stating the qualifications as he was given those qualifications, as the 12 were given those qualifications by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that takes us now, if that's clear and we see, okay, Peter's not presumptuous, not foolish, not ignorant. Neither are the other 10. We've cleared the decks to be able to look at the very last few verses, 23, 4, 5, and 6, at the actual way in which they replaced Judas. Let's read it, and we'll close with that, and we're going to look at this on Wednesday night. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. I'll call him Justice. By the way, my great-grandfather was named Justice, spelled just that way, J-U-S-T-U-S. His name was James Justice Sheets. And they called him Jess for short. I never met him, but I never met most of my family because they were all dead. When you're spread out as far as I am and you're the youngest, you can have a reunion in a phone booth. Which they don't have anymore, do they? My joke doesn't work. There were two. And this would have been a great guy, by the way. Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. You have two, Justice and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Further evidence that Judas was not saved. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Don't pass out now. Don't faint. They cast lots. And I will show you that is a way God honored in his word for determining his will. And we will show you a passage on that next time. But that sets the stage then for the only remaining thing to do is to choose the man. And we'll talk about that because there's some fascinating details about that. Then we're going to turn our attention and ask this question. Does Paul have anything to say about him knowing? Was he aware that he wasn't one of the 12? You bet he was. And he wasn't silent about it at all. And we will see that, and that'll end our jaunt into Paul's unique position as the apostle and minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. All right, any questions or comments burning before we close in prayer? Make sense? Good old Peter. It's great to restore Peter's integrity. All right, we'll stop right there and pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. This that we have done this day is another exercise in being able to revel and glory in the fact that we have a Bible that we can hold in our hand and trust that every word really is pure. They are the pure, preserved words, and that this is the book, this is your word to us in our English language, inerrant and infallible. We thank you, Father, that these things can be understood and appreciated, and we pray again that these matters that we have set forth this day will be able to give us even greater appreciation and solid understanding that Paul is not only our apostle, but our minister of Jesus Christ to us Gentiles today. And we thank you, Father, because so much hinges on this and rides upon this as to how proper godly edification is going to take place. Most of all, we thank you again for the cross of Jesus Christ, for his magnificent sacrifice for us at Calvary, for his shed blood and the agony that he went through and endured and suffered so that we would be able to be recipients of his grace that day toward us, and his redemption and his love. And we thank you, Father, for all that we have today that's ours because of who you have made us to be in Christ, because of his cross work for us there that day. We thank you that your word has the power through the Holy Ghost to be taken off the pages of the word, written upon the fleshy table of our hearts, and conform us into the image of your dear Son, which is our prayer for the things that we study and as we continue to close out the book of Romans. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, unto your pleasure and glory, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.